welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
What he did last week. There's a temptation just to sort of keep doing that and doing that and doing that and doing that. And I was very open to the Lord just saying, this morning have another fire tunnel, get everybody through the fire tunnel. I'm going to keep pouring out my spirit. And the Lord said, no, I've got something for you that I want you to share, because with what God has done, and don't worry if you weren't here, you're entering into the fullness of it anyway, okay? Don't worry about that. It's not just a magical thing that happened one week. It's something that God is increasing and intensifying. But he just said, I want you to share something so that people guard what I did and go on in what I did. Because the enemy doesn't like events like last Sunday. He doesn't like events like the men's summit where his spirit's poured out and the enemy tries to get in. And I know a lot of the guys are here from the summit this morning as well. So I've got a word that's for all of us based on what God has just done. So if you've got a notebook, I'd suggest you take down some notes today, because there'll be some things that you're going to want to remember from this morning. If you haven't got a notebook, then I suggest you get online after this talk and listen to it again. Okay, in one essence, it's very simple. It's not going to be hugely long, but it is of absolutely crucial importance to seeing the fullness of God released in our lives and in our town and in our other towns and in our region. So it's kind of important. Hallelujah. Can't stress it more than that, really, can I? Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I'm a bit pumped up. I love it when the worship is that, you know, just, wah. You were all a bit raw at the beginning. It was so loud at the front, I could no longer hear what Joanne was singing, and I was trying to read her lips to see where the song was going. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's why I did that, and you looked at me, what is he going on? How do you signify? How do you give a hand signal to say, I'm trying to read your lips, I'm not just looking at the spot on the end of your nose? You know? Which you haven't got, because I checked. Right. Praise God. Well, over the weekend, the key scripture that God gave for the gathering of the men was from Genesis 28. And I'm actually going to start there, but I'm not going to spend very long in it. And but there were some key things that come out of that passage. It's about Jacob, the son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you remember, he'd split up from his family because he'd stolen his brother's birthright. And in this passage, we see him running away from his family. And it just says, very simply, when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night. And a bit of a review of the weekend was that God was showing us over the weekend, and has showed us before with those gatherings, and has showed us really in Kingdom Faith Yorkshire, that this is a certain place. A certain place is where someone, a man or a woman really, we just emphasize men on the weekend, encounters the Lord. It's this place, yeah, I met with God there. A lot of people, for example, will tell you Lamplugh House was for them a certain place. People have encountered the Lord coming up the driveway. Even the postman has encountered something and says, oh, this place, there's always something I feel here. You know, there is something about that. But the certain place is more than that. The certain place is what we carry with us, because the certain place is what Jacob goes on to call it, the house of God. It is the place where God lives, and God lives in us. And we would be mistaken to think that Lamplugh was some kind of super special place. Although it is an anointed place, although it's easy to encounter God there, the library on Sunday mornings is a certain place. Hallelujah. If we ever all move out, and we're gonna, yeah, it won't be a certain place any longer, because there won't be any people here who bring that sort of encounter with them. Amen. And we want to move out this year, don't we?
Yeah.
You listening? Praise God. He's got it far more planned than we have. That is for absolutely certain. I want you to pray into the whole building this week in your own prayer times, please. I've got some key conversations with different people over and moving ahead. And what we really need is an increase of the incredible favor we've already seen beyond outrageous extremes. All right? You're a people of faith. Let's just go for that outrageous faith. We've had incredible favor. We want outrageous favor now. You know, we want the complete biasness of heaven. All right? We're not on an equal footing with everybody. We're going to have heaven being biased in our favor. Because ultimately that's biased in God's favour and it's biased in his kingdom, because we want to see the whole world biased to his kingdom. We don't want a balance between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. It's about the kingdom of light dominating the area, the rule of King Jesus, so that everybody gets a better life and many, many more people get saved and born again and families get added in. And, you know, it's great. It's great that we got those baptisms coming up, but I want to see us having to have so many regular baptisms, because there's so many people getting saved. We just got to keep doing it and doing it and doing it, don't we? Yes. Hallelujah. It's always great when there are baptisms, because you sort of think, way, fruit, something's happening. But we want more and more and more and more. Oh, you lot are good. I like preaching to you a lot because you give a lot of feedback. Okay, well, Jacob encounters the Lord, but we're not doing that this morning because all the men at the back would start yawning. I've heard that before. All right. So we're skipping all over that just to get to the place where he says, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And one of the things we're going to look at this morning is gates. The gate of heaven and the gate of hell. All right? And it's very important that we understand what's going on. But the gate of heaven is obviously this place of transition. Jacob sees this gate as a vision of angels ascending and descending, you know, from heaven to earth. That's how he sees it. It's an access point where the kingdom of heaven becomes visible or known or felt on the earth. All right? There's a reality that takes place. Deborah's healing is the reality of heaven taking place. Heaven is not, there's no sickness in heaven. So when the reality of heaven impacts the earth and comes amongst his people, you expect sickness to get cast off everywhere it's happening. You know, we don't need to go on, is it demonic, is it medical, whatever it is. Sickness is not of heaven. It's really quite irrelevant. It's all, it doesn't matter whether it's a spirit or whether it's a natural thing, it's still not of heaven. So we come against it and we bring in the kingdom. But how do we do that? Right, how do we establish the gate of heaven, and how do we make sure we don't lose what freedom that God brought us last week? You know, I loved it at the end where everything just seemed to erupt. I was sort of standing over here somewhere and I got kind of caught by surprise, because suddenly the front was just full of people jumping up and down and enjoying the Lord and rejoicing. There were kids, there were people everywhere. You know, how do we guard what kind of freedom? Because you have to have a freedom to be here and doing stupid things. You know, you do need a kind of freedom. You're not worried what people are thinking. And then a little bit later, sometimes you are worried about what people are thinking, and you begin to lose a little bit or even all of what God's done. So how do we keep that? All right, this is what we're looking at this morning. The house of God, heaven invading earth. What Jacob saw began to be fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus, because you got God himself coming as a human being and living here on the earth. He began to demonstrate what heaven looked like when it was on earth. Yes. But he wasn't the fulfillment of that. The fulfillment is you.
That's right.
The fulfillment is what he came to establish here on the earth, the church. The church now is the establishment of the kingdom of heaven here on the earth. We have the dominion. We have the authority. We have the rule. We have the commission. We have the vision. We have the dream from heaven to say, come on, we're taking this land. This belongs to Jesus. What do you mean it belongs to somebody else? Rubbish. This is Jesus' land. We're taking this. What do you mean you're sick? That's not right. We're not having that. And we stand with that person. And if they're not healed instantly, we stand with them and 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 we persist and persist and persist and persist, because we know that we are the fulfillment of God's plan right back to Genesis. But that's another story. We're not going there today. All right, so the church, or Jesus, began the fulfillment, now manifest in the church. So skip over through your Bible to see what somebody said about Jesus. We're going to go to Matthew 16. Hallelujah. And one thing you can do after this is check the scriptures out for yourselves. Go back and read. You know, the ones that you heard, I'm not saying just this morning, but any morning. It can really be an amazing blessing to go back and look at the scriptures, because what you need is your own revelation. All right. You can't live on secondhand bread. All right. What you're getting is what I've eaten and I'm giving up to you. Doesn't sound so good when you say it like that. Spiritually, it's okay, but you need your own bread. Get your own manna. Go gathering every day. Get fresh stuff. Hallelujah. Right. Matthew 16, famous passage. Peter's confession of Christ. Verse 13 I'm reading from. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he's asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. All right, there's a lot of discussion going on. There's a lot of querying. Who is this guy? But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? This is a question every Christian should ask themselves all the time. Who do you say God is? Not by what comes out of your mouth, but how you live your life. You know, who do you say Jesus is by the way you are when you're at work with your colleagues? Who do you say who Jesus is when you're out at night down the pub or the nightclub? Who do you say Jesus is when you walk into the cinema to watch an 18 film? Who do you say Jesus is, most importantly, when you're at home when nobody's looking? By what you access on the computer or what DVD you watch. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. Simon Peter answered, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ, because it wasn't the time for that to be known. Okay. Now, here is a debated passage. What is the rock on which Jesus would build his church? Because if Jesus is the beginning of the fulfillment, and we are the fulfillment, it's very important to know what we're built on. It's not Peter. We know that for certain. Jesus is just using his name as a kind of, you are called Little Rock, and on this massive rock, I'm going to build my church. All right? He's just using language to get people to remember something. He does it all the time. In fact, his work's full of little puns. He was almost as good at jokes as I am. And people still came. So it's not Peter, so we'll just get rid of that one. But what does he actually say then? Let's have another look. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. So a lot of people will say, well, the rock on which he is built, on which the church is built, is the confession that Peter makes. What was the confession? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, just to shock you, it's not what Peter said that the church is built on. Some of you are looking, oh dear, has he gone off the wall? I tell you what the church is built on. It was built on the revelation that Peter got from the Father, which he then confessed. You can confess as much as you like that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but if you haven't got that revelation from God, it doesn't really mean a lot. And that's where Christians get stuck into just, I've got to confess, 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 confess. What you need is revelation. That's why it's so important. That's why I'm saying get the scriptures out, read them for yourself. Get the Holy Spirit to speak to you, because when you get that revelation from God, it's like, bang, I get it. So the whole church is built on the revelation of what, which is shown by what Peter said. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. This is the rock. This is the bedrock. This is the foundation of everything. And anything that comes against us, all we need to remember is the very gateway of heaven is he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. One thing that impacted me on the men's summit was when we had a review. I think it was when we did a review, and everybody gets a chance just to say what God's been saying. And one man, I can't even remember who it was now, said, you know, I just need to use the name, well, he didn't put it quite like this, but this is what he was saying. I'm going to use the name Jesus and give the glory to Jesus more often because I tend to give it to God. Obviously, they're the same thing. But he was talking when he was with people, because people's concept of God varies enormously. There's lots of gods. But when you say Jesus, everybody knows what a Christian is talking about. I know some people have different ideas of Jesus, but everybody probably in this nation knows what Christians believe to some extent. They haven't got the revelation yet. You meet a lot of I'm reading a book about the history of the church and the history of the scriptures at the moment. It's written by a guy that knows that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. But the way he writes, I doubt very much he's got the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah. It's great reading what he's written. There's very interesting background and stuff like that. But it's not got revelation. And it's only revelation that brings life. All right, I still haven't got to how all this lot is going to guard what God is doing at this time, or how you guard what God has been recently speaking to you or doing with you. But we are getting there. Before you can really confess, you've got to have revelation. Why do some people find it when we worship for nearly an hour or so? It's quite a long time. Why do some people want to go on and on and on afterwards? And why are some people wishing after 20 minutes, let's have a sit down now and get a bit of word? All right, I'm not judging anybody, but that's a reality, isn't it? Because the ones that want to go on and on and on, they've got a revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and it's impacting them. When we get tired of wanting to worship, we've forgotten who he really is. Because if we really knew who he was, we would never want to stop. We really, really wouldn't never want to stop. This is why we get greater and greater revelation and greater understanding all the time. At the weekend, you know, there was a lot of men that didn't come. All right? There was more men didn't come than men that were there. Why didn't they come? Well, you can say they were busy or different things going on. But ultimately, the men that came knew there was a reason to come. They had a revelation from God that they needed to be there and God was going to do something. Even if it came in the form of somebody else saying, you should come. There was something that triggered and they went. The person that wasn't there said, I don't want to be there. Or they couldn't be there. Again, I'm not trying to judge. There's people that had absolutely essential reasons for not being there, but what the core of the person that was there, there was a revelation that said, I want to be there for this 24 hours to gather with men because Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and he wants me there. All right? I'm not saying, oh, forget that. You know what I mean. You're all lovely. Anyway. So faith, when you confess something, is in agreement with the revelation that God has given you, and it comes into line with what it's got in the Word. And if there's stuff in your life that doesn't match up with the Word, what you get is revelation from God, and you start confessing that revelation for that stuff in your life to come into line with what's in God's Word. All right? Whether it's sickness or poverty or whatever it is, if it's not in line with God's Word, you think, well, that's not what it says in God's Word. And that's the beginning of revelation. Okay? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The reality of God's kingdom being released or established in your life is through faith. But faith is nothing mystical in one sense. All that faith is believing what it says in God's Word, despite what you feel like or what you see. We walk by faith, not by sight. It says in the Word. So my declaration that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God is the rock upon which Jesus builds in my life. He's the Son of the living God. He's the God who's alive. He's God. He's Jesus Christ. He's the Anointed One. He is the Anointed One. That's where it starts. And if Jesus is building in my life, he's building his church. I am his church. Sometimes we have a bit of a mystical concept of church. You know? Nobody in church loves me. Well, do you love yourself? Nobody's being friends with me. Well, who are you friends with? You're the church. Nobody's come to see me. Well, why didn't you go and see somebody yourself? You're the church. What do you mean the church hasn't been, nobody from church has been to see me? You are the church. Go and see someone and you've got fulfillment of what you're saying. I'm not saying that we're perfect, but I am his church. And when he says here, the gates of hell shall not overcome it, he means me. I will not be overcome. I love what Mark did at the weekend, Mark Anstey. He got a mirror and he was talking about looking in the mirror and saying, I'm a mighty man of God, I am. Apparently he does it in the morning. And all other scriptures, he just looks at himself and says, I'm a mighty man of God. I am chosen by him. I am a precious son of the living God. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Sounds absolutely daft, but it's speaking out that revelation over your life so that if there's anything that's not coming into line with it, it's going to have to get into line, because the gates of hell will not overcome you, because you are the church. Amen. Jesus has said it. That's it. He's the final authority. You will not be overcome. You are a gateway to the kingdom of heaven. And the gates of hell are not going to have a say in the matter. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:6. And this is where we get to the practical business of the kingdom of hell not overcoming you. Because what is certain is that when God moves like last week, the enemy comes in and tries to take away the seed. Or take away the goodness of what God has done. And you feel like, I can't be quite as free in the worship anymore. I don't feel quite as enthusiastic about what Jesus is doing anymore. I don't quite want to read my Bible quite as much as I did the day after. What's happening? We shall see. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have the divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. You want to stay in what God done? This is the key scripture. You want to stay with any revelation that God has given you? This is the key scripture. If Peter, when he was feeling that, well, he did get down when Jesus was crucified, but it's understandable. What he didn't do was take captive the thoughts that were coming in and saying, I've blown it. I've missed it. This is it. We've all been wasting our lives. He started to dwell on the negative. He opened his mind to another gate. Okay, here's three questions that I'm not going to immediately answer. I'm going to answer them probably, but I want you to just think first. So we come against the kingdom of darkness, do we? What exactly are the enemies that you are casting down and bringing into captivity? Based upon the two passages that we've just talked about. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not overcome my church. And we know, we've seen it, and we know that you're the church. We are the church. And here, it talks about we weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world, and talks about us casting down. But what exactly are the enemies that we are casting down and bringing into captivity? You don't need to answer it out loud, but just think for a minute. We're too used to the preacher giving us all the answers. Secondly, this battle that we wage, we do not wage war as the world does, so we do wage war, according to this. Where is the battle taking place? And number three, perhaps the most shocking on one level, where are the gates of hell? I'll give them to you again so you can be thinking through them. Sorry if you're listening on the MP3. It's a bit boring. You've got spaces, but you can think too. Number one was, so what exactly are the enemies that you are casting down and bringing into captivity? Number two was, where exactly is the battle taking place? And number three, where are the gates of hell? Because we can get so super spiritual about this lot. Start launching into principalities and powers and demonic strongholds that we picture as some big black castle over a town or something. I'm not saying there's not a reality, but this just brings it home. Yeah. The gates of hell shall not overcome the church. Perhaps starting with the last question then. I might not even answer all these directly. You can go home and think about them a bit more. Where are the gates of hell? What do you reckon? They're in your mind. That is where the enemy attacks. It's in your mind. Why do you think it all goes on in here? That's where the gates are. That's where the gates that you will not overcome you are. Spiritually speaking. I am answering some of the questions. What are the enemies that you've got to cast down and take captive? They're thoughts. Thoughts? What about snarling demons, you know? Sounds a little bit more exciting. No, they're on the outside. This is what's going on in you. It's thoughts that are our enemies. Kate's been having a thing she's been saying recently where God gave her a revelation where she talks about thoughts are not tame. They're wild. They can maul you to pieces. They can take you down very dark alleyways and beat you up. False arguments, worldly ideas, depressive thoughts. They are the enemy. It's them that are standing around the gates of hell in your mind saying, let's get rid of that. Your mind is also the gateway to heaven. So how do you open up the gateway of heaven? You need a renewed mind. You have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. All right, your mind is being renewed. But some Christians think their mind has been removed. You know, we're supposed to use our mind. We've got to take control of our thoughts. We've got to take captive all the negative, grotty, rubbishy, nasty, evil thoughts that come into our head. Everybody in this room has thought nasty thoughts about somebody else. Everybody in this room at different times wonders if God exists even. We have to take those thoughts captive. Sometimes you get thoughts where you hate God. Sometimes you get thoughts where you don't believe healing is ever going to happen in anybody ever again. Sometimes you get thoughts that being a Christian is a complete waste of time. Why do I bother? Why don't I just spend my tithe on stuff I like instead of putting it in a church offering? These are all thoughts we have. Well, if you don't, I do. I've saved up all that tithe offering. I could buy myself a car by now. Nice one. You know, just from the past year. That'd be cool. Maybe I'll do that in the next year. Yeah, why not? Nobody will notice. Only Richard, and he's nice. He won't say anything. Actually, probably would. No. To me. A gentle reminder, Paul. Did you realize that? Maybe it slipped your mind. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But they come in and they try to tear us away from the promises of God. When Jesus said, upon this truth, upon this revelation that you've had, Peter, that I am Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He was saying, when my church cling to this truth, stand upon this truth, despite what's going on in their head, despite even what's coming in from the outside and making them think stuff, if they stand on this truth, the gates of hell shall not overcome it. Because this truth is stronger than anything that's going to come against you. Amen? Are you with me this morning?
Yes.
This is how we guard what God has done. Because you can start thinking, well, I'm not sure it's making that much difference anymore. You know, I felt good at the time. It doesn't matter what you felt like. It's what God is saying to you, doing through you, and has got in His Word. This is the reality. Not what we perceive with our emotions. Our emotions depend on what you had for breakfast. Our emotions can depend on whether someone said hello to you or not. Let's think a little bit more in eternity, shall we? Oh. Hallelujah. Here's another one along these questions. It's obviously a morning of questions. How is your walk with God going? And if you just answered not so bad, also add on to how like Jesus are you? Because it's very easy to compare yourself with other Christians and think, oh, I'm not doing so bad, actually. I had a quiet time this week, and, I've been praying, and I read a bit of Bible. How many miracles did you see this week? How many people did you lead to the Lord this week? How many people did you come across for whom the Holy Spirit flowed through you and into their lives and turned their life situation around? This is not to depress you. But the problem is, if we start thinking like this and going down and you think, oh, this is good stuff, I'm meditating, but you can start to think, no, I'm not really accomplishing very much at all. I'm nowhere near Jesus. That happens if we start, what the correction if you like, is to open the gateway of heaven in our mind and focus consistently on experiencing the truth of God's word. And it's no good just saying God's word. If we believe it, we do it. You know, if you've got the revelation that God heals people, how many people are you praying for to be healed? Even if you think, well, I think I've got the revelation, well, go and see. You know, we've got to experience the fullness of what God is talking about. It's not just about knowing something. It's about living it. It's about going with it. It's experiencing it so that we cast down the arguments and the imaginations and the thoughts that come against it, because they try to exalt themselves above, you're never going to see anybody healed. You're never going to see a creative miracle. You'll never be good enough for that. You couldn't possibly be in the worship team. There's too much going on in your life. Forget it. What do? You shut the gate of hell. You take captive the thought and you begin with, Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and I am hidden in him and I am sat with him in heavenly places. I am a child of God. I am chosen by him. I am precious and honored in his sight. I have a destiny. And you begin to speak the positive stuff out and you take captive all the negative stuff, because you will always have the negative stuff. And a lot of Christians sometimes think, you know, well, hopefully nobody really knows about what goes on in my head. I'll just praise God and worship and look good and it'll be all right. I'll get away with it a bit. You know, but the trouble is you don't get away with it, because in your mind you feel kind of substandard to all those perfect saints around you, because you know what goes on in your head. It goes on in their head too. All right. We take thoughts captive. If we didn't have the negative stuff, it wouldn't have to be in the Word. We are of flesh, even though we have been made new, and the old stuff still can drag us down. You can still, men, see a gorgeous woman walking along the street, and your mind might start to wonder. For some, it'll be more of a problem than others. What do? You take captive the thought. You don't follow the thought through. You just think, praise God, she's nice looking, and you leave it. You take it captive. You submit it. You put it under heaven's authority. The revelation of who Jesus is enough to push back every access point of hell into your life. So, in your daily life, which gate do you dwell on? Another question. Can't answer that one. Only you can answer that one. And you might think, I know what the answer should be. Well, then it's a decision. That's what I'm going to do then. No matter what comes in. Don't let your thoughts captivate you. That's why we don't watch certain stuff on TV. That's why we don't get into certain computer games. If they cause our thoughts to go off in a different direction that is not beneficial to the call and purpose of our lives, what are we doing messing around with that stuff? Amen? Do you recognize this battle for your thoughts? Hopefully I'm not the only one. I know I'm not the only one. So, I'm just going to wrap up, all right? 2-3 minutes. How do we establish our agreement with heaven's reality? The answer is through our obedience. Because if you believe in heaven's reality, you do it. All right, so let's just take, say you've got an enormous bill to pay and you haven't got the money. Or maybe there's sickness going on in your life or a member of your family. What do? You have a choice. You can take two perspectives to move forward. One, you can focus on the lack of health or the lack of money. If you do that, you will start worrying. What am I going to do about this? What's going to happen? Then you'll start to feel overwhelmed by the worry, by the fear, and then probably you'll start to feel helpless. And then you'll probably turn to others for comfort and help. And God has been cut out. You've cut out Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Or your choice can be to focus on Jesus as your provider, as your healer. You can look at the testimony you've already got in your life of how God has already provided for you. And then you rest in his peace. And as the other thoughts start coming in, you smack them one. Because they'll come. They do. But they've no authority to be there. You have the authority. So, just accept. You've always got a choice. Good and bad. Choose good. Take captive every thought and make it obey. And as you finish this, as I finish here this morning, go with yet another question. What are you going to do to make sure you're focusing on the right gate in your mind? Are there practical steps you can take to focus on the right gate in your mind? What thoughts have been plaguing you, worrying you, smacking you over the head? Take them captive. Even from this morning, when the thoughts come in, you can't really do that. And that's sneaky. Because you can. Because you now have the mind of Christ. And your mind is strong. Your mind is holy. You don't have anything else other than a sound, self-disciplined mind that God has given you. Amen. Don't go saying, well, I'm only human. You're not only human. You are now a supernatural child of God. Amen. To say I'm only human is to say I'm satanic. It's to say I just give in to hell. You're not. You're superhuman. You're full of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you're full on, of Jesus. Yeah, amen? Yeah. Amen. I feel like after that we do actually, even though it's 1:45, let's just grab the band up because I think we should just go out on a note of victory. Hallelujah. Because we're taking captive every negative thought in our mind. Amen. Hallelujah. Can we do that moving on and on and on one? And on and on and on and on and on and on one?
Moving on.
These declaration songs, that's exactly what they're doing all the time. You're taking captive of every negative thought and speaking out the truth in your life. Hallelujah. Been blessed?
Yes.
You are blessed. Let's stand then. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.